We've been blessed with a lot of knowledge. Now let me ask you, what is knowledge? Knowledge is understanding or wisdom. I mean, knowledge is understanding or information, right? Now, the first angel tells us in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, it's particularly in verse 7, this angel comes and says, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." Now, when we compare what it means to fear God in the book of Proverbs, we're told that the fear of God is the beginning of what? The beginning of wisdom. Now, what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? What is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is informational, but wisdom is how to take that information and apply it. We have a lot of knowledge, but what we need is wisdom, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So this morning, I pray that this message will not just be knowledge and information, but that it will be wisdom, that it will be practical. Amen? Shall we start with a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for another day of life, for waking us up. Lord, I thank you for the privilege and honor to be up here to speak this morning. Lord, I pray that you forgive me of my sins, my failures and shortcomings, anything that would do dishonor and disjustice to this message. I pray that you remove it at this moment. Cleanse my heart, hide me behind your cross, speak through me. And Lord, may this be a message from your throne of grace. Encourage us, Lord, restore us, and most of all, revive us as we have come here to receive a revival. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So those of you who are planning to be here this evening, I guess you could consider this an introduction to this evening's message. As I mentioned, it's a very simple and elementary message, but it will set the foundation for what we are going to be looking at this evening. So please, I would encourage you to come back for part two. This morning's message is entitled, Preparing for the Overwhelming Surprise. Preparing for the Overwhelming Surprise. This evening's message is going to be entitled, The Price of Peace. And we're going to see that the way things are wrapping up in the religious and political world, there is going to come a time where the only way we can have peace in this world is to sell the truth. But Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. God is leading a people to stand firm in the midst of a crisis. And we need to learn to put our dependence on God and not upon what men are doing. Amen? So please come back for that message. As I mentioned, this is just setting the stage or foundation for that message. But I want to begin in our scripture reading from just now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 to 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 to 6. And when you are there, please say amen. Notice what the Word of God tells us, beginning in verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly, who is yourselves? You who are reading this, the believers, amen? Ye yourselves know perfectly, in other words, I don't need to explain this to you, you should already know this, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord? I would disagree that it's the second coming. And before you label me as a heretic, let me explain myself. When you study deeply what the day of the Lord is, I believe that the second coming is a part of the day of the Lord, but it's not the second coming specifically. We know that the time of the end in Adventism began when? The time of the end began in 1798, according to the book of Daniel, right? Are we still living in the time of the end? Amen. It was not a single event, but there was a single date that marked the beginning of the time of the end, but it was a time span, a time period. Amen. The same thing with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins with those calamities that befall this world leading up to the second coming. It is a time frame rather than an event. Are you following me? The day of the Lord is not simply the second coming. It's all that is given in association with it. The world falling apart, the religious leaders and the political world joining hands together, trying to find peace and security in the midst of calamity. That is the day of the Lord, amen? And what are we told here? In verse 2, it says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so come as a thief in the night." Now, who does it come to, a thief as in the night to? Is that to all of us? Notice what it continues to say. "For when they say peace and safety," in other words, when the religious and political world are teaming up together to try and spread a message of peace and safety and saying, "Don't worry, I know we're in the midst of calamity, but peace and safety." What happens? Contrary to the message of peace and safety, it says, "Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Verse 4, "But ye, brethren," who? Ye, us, the believers, amen? The brethren is speaking of the Christian folk, those who understand the Bible and who have the spirit of prophecy. Notice what it says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." So in other words, what overtakes the world as an overwhelming surprise, what falls upon them as a great calamity, should not catch us off guard and take us as a thief in the night, amen? Why? Because we are not in darkness. We have the light of God's word shining brightly upon this church. And if that's not enough for you, we got a backup light. We got the spirit of prophecy. Amen. It says, "Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Amen. The warning is given to watch and be sober. There is a need of watchfulness. We cannot simply think that because we know the events that are about to transpire, that is enough. We need to be watching for when these events are taking place and tying in what we know from Bible prophecy and forming a timeline so we can know exactly what to do at the right moment. Amen? You see, God has given us wisdom. He has given us knowledge. He has given us information of what to do at what time. But many of us know the information, but we don't know when to act or when to move based on that information. And we do not want to move behind God, neither do we want to move ahead of God. We want to move with God. Amen? But the world ultimately is looking for just that. They're looking for a message of peace and safety. In the midst of calamity, with all that's going on in the world today, the world is screaming out for a message of peace and safety. They're saying, "Where can I find peace? Where can I find safety?" That word safety could be translated as security. What the world wants is peace and security. And might I suggest that just what the world is seeking is also what most Christians are seeking today. Peace and security. And let me tell you something. This is why the message of Laodicea, I'm not saying the message calling people out of Laodicea, but the Laodicean message, that's why it's so popular to people in the church today. Because they want a message of peace and security. They do not want to hear that they must strive. They do not want to hear that they must have victory over sin. They want to hear a message that tells them, "Don't worry. Keep living as you were living. God's going to save you anyway." But we're told in the Word of God that Jesus came to save his people from their sins and not in their sins. Amen? You see, when we come to Christ, all things become new. There is a transformation. People do not want the transformation. They just want the information. They want a message that tells them, "Stay where you are. Jesus loves you. Everything is peace and security." So, friends, the world is seeking a message of peace and security, but they're looking elsewhere for this peace and security. While Christians are looking also for peace and security, but they're looking somewhere else than the world is looking, aren't they? But the problem is, ultimately, because the world and the church want the same thing, we're going to see in this message, and we're going to expand on this more this evening, because the world and the church want the same thing, those who do not have their eyes fully fixed upon Christ will unite with the world in seeking peace and security, and sudden destruction shall come upon them, as the Word of God tells us. Amen? You see, if we seek this peace and security in the wrong place, it will only lead to the exact opposite, and we will be destroyed without warning. An overwhelming surprise will come upon the religious world because they had their eyes fixed upon the wrong thing. We're told in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 8, page 37, that's 8T, 37, Soon an awful surprise, what kind of surprise? Soon an awful surprise is coming upon the inhabitants of the world. An awful surprise. Now, what is a surprise? What is the nature of a surprise? Do you know that you're going to be surprised when someone's going to surprise you? That will kind of defeat the purpose, right? Last year for my birthday, my wife surprised me. She had a bunch of people meet somewhere, and then I showed up thinking I was giving a Bible study. And all these people jumped out, and I nearly had a heart attack. But you know, it was good. I enjoyed it. I had a good time. I like some surprises, but some surprises are not so pleasant, are they? And this surprise is known as an awful surprise. It's not something that the world is going to embrace with open arms. It's something that catches them off guard in a negative way. But notice Paul's emphasis in the scriptures that we just read. Paul emphasizes that God's people are not in darkness. Amen? We are children of light, not of darkness. Therefore, what surprises the world should not take us by surprise, because we are to be prepared for it. Amen? She goes on to say in 80, once again, that's Testimonies for the Church, Volume 8, 80, page 28, she says, the end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. She refers to whatever event this is that's going to fall upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. Now, what does overwhelming suggest? It suggests that it's almost unbearable. In other words, when this calamity befalls, men will not know how to behave. And if you don't have Christ in your heart, you will behave like an animal. Men will start taking the lives of one another out of fear of want. Men will start taking the lives of their own family members, their own husbands and wives, because their eyes will not focus upon Christ. And when the calamity befalls, the first thing they're thinking about is survival, even at the peril of someone else's life. Are you following me? Now notice the timing of this overwhelming surprise. When do we know that this overwhelming surprise comes upon the world, according to the verses we just read? What does Paul say when these things take place? Notice it says, for when they shall say what? When they shall say peace and safety. So in other words, when we hear a message of peace and safety being proclaimed throughout the world, we can know that this overwhelming surprise that we as God's people should be preparing every day for is about to befall the world. Amen? Let's look at the issue in hand. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. When you're there, please say amen. Word of God tells us in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns upon his head. Upon his horns, seven crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. How many heads did this beast have? Seven. And upon his heads are seven names of blasphemy. These heads in Revelation 17 are referred to as mountains. And many people say, well, those are the mountains that Rome sits upon. But friends, oftentimes, mountains in the Bible are linked or related to worship. Could it be seven forms of false worship that the Bible is actually referring there to? Because the seven heads have on them the name of blasphemy, and blasphemy is false worship. Amen? We're not going to get into that this evening. Come back. We're not going to get into that this morning. Come back this evening, and we might touch on that if we have time. But notice, John stands upon the sand of the sea. He sees a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, what does a beast represent in Bible prophecy? Where do we see that? Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, it says, and the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Amen? The Bible makes it very clear and interprets itself that a beast represents a kingdom. So what John is seeing is a kingdom rising up. Now notice, he noticed this beast coming up out of what? Out of the sea, right? What does the sea represent? Where do we get that from? We see that in Revelation chapter 17. Turn with me there. Keep a finger here. Let's go quickly to Revelation chapter 17, and let's look at verse 15. It says, "He said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So when we see this beast rising up out of the sea, what we're seeing is a kingdom that is coming up out of a densely populated area. Amen? Now notice, it goes on to say in verse 2, we're going back to Revelation 13 now. Revelation 13, verse 2. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard." Notice the body of this beast. The main body of the beast is like unto a leopard. Where else do we see these animals listed? In Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 2, we have a list of metals. We have a statue, a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. Ultimately, it represents Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, divided Europe. Right? Now, in Daniel 7, it's repeating a list of those same countries, those same world powers, just under different symbols. Now notice, John sees his beast rising up, and the body is like a leopard. Who is this beast that he sees coming up out of the sea? Might I suggest that this represents the rise of papal Rome? Now, when I speak on this, I'm not speaking of anyone who's in this system. I'm speaking of the system itself, amen? Many sincere people can be in a corrupt system and still be saved if they look to Christ and come out of that system. But the system itself is corrupt, not the people in it, amen? Now, it says, "I saw, and the beast I saw was like unto a leopard." The leopard represents Greece. So it's saying that this Roman beast has a body like unto Greece. And when you study it out, friends, what the Catholic Church teaches is based off of Greek mythology. It's based off of Greek philosophy. It's based off of all the false ideologies of Greece. All this teaching of purgatory, the immortality of the soul, all of these things originated from Greece. It goes on to say, "And his feet were as the feet of a bear." What country does the bear represent, or what nation did the bear represent? What kingdom? Medo-Persia, right? Now, the Medes and the Persians were known for making laws that could not be changed. And it says the feet are as the feet of a bear. In other words, we should expect this system to walk in the ways of Medo-Persia. And they claim just that. They claim infallibility and that they do not change. So exactly what they did in the Dark Ages, we should expect to see them do again today because they do not change. They may cover up their tracks with apologies, but ultimately, Rome has not changed. Amen? It goes on to say his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. What was the lion? What do you do with a mouth? You speak or teach with your mouth, right? So in other words, the things that this kingdom shall speak, the things that this kingdom shall teach, will fall in line with the teachings of Babylon. As a matter of fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, "And upon our forehead," speaking of the same system, "upon our forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots." So we see that what this system is teaching is exactly that of Babylon of old. And Babylon means confusion. Their doctrine will bring confusion and instability to the nations of the world. Amen? We're going back to Revelation 13, verse 2. Now notice it says, "And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority." Who is the dragon? Ultimately, it represents the devil and Satan. Amen? But in the context of Revelation 13, we see that this dragon gave his power, his seat, and great authority unto this Roman power. Now, has Satan given his ultimate authority, power, and throne to anyone on earth? No, because he wanted to take God's throne from the beginning. He's not going to give what he tried to work so hard for to another person. But he does always work through an entity. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan works through a serpent. In Genesis chapter 12, we're told that the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to Jesus and sought to devour Jesus. And how did the dragon do that? A decree went forth that all the children of 3 years old and under, all the males should be killed, right? So who was Satan working through at that time? Pagan Rome. So in Revelation 13, in context, this dragon that gives his seat, his power, and great authority to the Pope is pagan Rome. And history confirms that, amen? The spirit of prophecy confirms that. If you have questions about that, see me afterwards. I could provide some more information on that. For the sake of time, we can't get into that right now. Ultimately, this represents pagan Rome. What we're seeing here, what John sees in vision, he sees the transition from pagan Rome to papal Rome. No longer is there an emperor at the head of the state of Rome, but now there is a pope. And the system becomes a religio-political system. It's a political system that has a religious leader at its head. Are you following me? Now let's jump down to verse 11 of Revelation 13. It says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now if the sea represents multitudes of people, what would the earth represent? It would represent a sparsely populated area, right? It says, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake like a dragon. In other words, this second beast will rise up that looks like a lamb, but in his words, in his speaking, in his theology and teaching, he will reflect that of the dragon. Friends, this beast is none other than the United States of America. These two horns represent the two powers that they claim to have, Republicanism and Protestantism. We see that in the spirit of prophecy. Once again, we don't have time to get too much in this. I'm just trying to build a foundation for those who may not be too solid on this. But the crazy part about Revelation chapter 13 is that we see this coming together of these two powers. Now, when you study the history of how America came up from a biblical perspective, it was people who fled from Europe to escape religious persecution from the Catholic Church. And they come to America and they establish laws to keep religious freedom at the forefront of our belief system, right? So ultimately, America was founded on religious freedom. Amen? However, as we see in Bible prophecy, what we all have fought so hard for, this religious freedom that men have laid down their life to preserve, the Protestants of today are willing to sell. But as we read in Proverbs 23, verse 23, or as I made reference to earlier, in Proverbs 23, 23, it says, buy the truth and sell it not, amen? But the Protestant world of today is so willing to sell out that truth, to sell out religious freedom. But what we see ultimately in Revelation 13 is that the Protestant and the Catholic world will unite right here in the United States of America. Now let me ask you something. Who is it that goes to who to bring about this unification? Is it the papacy that approaches the Protestants, or do the Protestants stretch hands over to the Catholic Church? You know, we're going to look more at this tonight. We're going to look at some quotes, but Mrs. White says in Great Controversy that the Catholic Church stands in awe at how much the Protestant world has changed. They're like, I can't even believe the compromise these guys are making. How many of you are familiar with Kairos 2017? What happened on October 31st last year? Kairos 2017. If you're not familiar with that, look it up. Kenneth Copeland, many other evangelical religious leaders came together with the Catholic Church, joined hands, and signed a document saying that the protest is over. So do you realize who the eyes of the world are shifting to now? Seventh-day Adventists are some of the only consistent Protestants, or should I say the only consistent Protestants left on earth. So all the attention of the dragon is now focused upon God's remnant people. And just because you're in this church does not mean that you're a remnant person. The title is not what saves us, it's our relationship with God, amen? I want to emphasize that. But ultimately, the attention of the dragon is shifting upon us as a people. Because we're the only ones who are saying the protest is not over. You know the word Kairos, 2017? I said, why would they name it Kairos? What does Kairos even mean? Does anyone know what Kairos means? I looked it up. I said, what does Kairos mean? You know Kairos comes from an ancient Greek word that means the opportune moment. The opportune moment. They're saying in the very name of what they're doing, they're saying this is our opportune moment to make our move to destroy Protestantism. Let that sink in for a minute. The devil knows he has a short time, and he took the opportune movement to move in. And these things are fulfilling right in front of our eyes, and what is about to fall upon the world will come upon them as an overwhelming surprise, but we see the steps, the progress being made, and we should not be in darkness as the rest of the world. Amen? Follow me. We're going somewhere. Don't get tired already. But notice, the message that goes forth is a message of what? Peace and safety. Amen? Don't forget where we're going with the message. The message that is going forth is a message of peace and safety. But at this time, when the religious world is uniting with the Catholic Church and apostate Protestantism unites with the Catholic Church and this united apostasy comes in harmony with the civil powers, they begin suggesting peace and safety. But what kind of peace can it be for God's people who stand true to Him? Notice, they offer peace, but the peace they offer is only to those who are in harmony with their national Sunday law. You see, they will pass a law trying to enforce the whole world to worship on Sunday, but we know that the Sabbath of the Lord is on Saturday, amen? Seventh day of the week. Now notice, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So all of those who are not in harmony with their peace and safety talks, there is no peace for you. The only thing that they have for us is death. And the death decree will go forth because they hate those who stand in opposition to them. But not only is it peace, it's also a message of safety or security, right? Now, how does this message of peace and security come? Notice verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save him that had the mark of the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Friends, do you realize what's happening here? They're offering peace to those who fall in harmony with their plans. And they say, if you're not in harmony, there's no peace for you, to the rack, to the guillotine. They offer security to their loyal followers in saying any man who receives the mark of the beast will still be able to buy or sell. You want to be able to provide for your family, right? You want to be able to give to each person what they need, right? You want to take care of your kids, right? Friends, we need to get to a point today where we trust so fully in God that when they take away our right to buy and sell, we say, God will provide. Amen. You see, there is no peace and security for God's people in this message that is bringing the world into unity. But let me suggest something to you this morning. This cry for peace and safety will cause many people in and out of the church to unite in unrighteousness. Are you following me? You see, when calamities befall, people say there's strength in numbers, but the multitudes bind up themselves to be burned. You see, there's no answer in bonding together with the world. Our only answer is to stand firm, though the heavens may fall, even if we have to stand alone. This quote is taken from Country Living, page 10, paragraph 3. Country Living, that's CL 10.3. It says, men will bind themselves together in unions and will wrap them up in the folds of the enemy. Are you following what I'm saying? Men will bind themselves together in unions that will wrap them in the folds of the enemy. So men think the solution to these calamities that are befallen is to unite. But God says, as you're uniting, you're wrapping yourself up in the folds of the enemy. She says, a few men will combine to grasp all the means to be obtained in certain lines of business. Do we see this happening? This has been happening for years. All of these million-dollar, billion-dollar, multi-billionaire businesses are buying out all of the smaller businesses so that they have the monopoly. And guess what happens? The Pope just goes to these big businesses and says, hey, anyone who does not fall in harmony with our plans, don't allow them to buy or sell. It says trade unions will be formed, and those who refuse to join these unions will be marked men. They'll be what kind of men? They'll be marked men. She says in Manuscript Release, that's Manuscript Release Volume 4, that's 4 MR 23.3. She says the trade unions will be the cause of the most terrible violence that has ever been seen among human beings. What did she say will be the greatest cause of violence? The trade unions will be the cause of the most terrible violence that has ever been seen among human beings. Think about that for a minute. Men are binding together, they're forming these trade unions, they're forming these labor unions, and they're saying there is safety and security in joining these unions because they will stand up for our rights. They'll make sure we get paid. They'll make sure that everything is provided. They'll make sure that they take care of us. But she says it's a false sense of peace and security. Amen? Notice, this is in the same letter, Manuscript Release, on page 88. She says, and the trade unions will be one of the agencies that will bring upon the earth a time of trouble such as has never been since the world began. She's saying that these trade unions will be one of the agencies that will bring us into the great time of trouble. Did you catch that? You see, men will bind themselves together in all kinds of confederacies, in all kinds of unions, in all kinds of secret societies, out of fear of what's coming. Stay with me. Men bind themselves together in all kinds of confederacies, unions, and secret societies because they're afraid. It is fear that is driving them to unite. But what is God's answer? Does God say that his people are to unite with them? Notice, go with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. When you're there, please say amen. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, the Lord tells us in his word, associate yourselves, O you people, and what shall happen? You shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, O ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. That term, ye of far countries, what does that make you think of? Perhaps the United Nations. Verse 10, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Verse 11, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy. In other words, when all the world is uniting in confederacies and unions and secret societies out of fear of what's coming, God says, say ye not a confederacy. In other words, the answer is not in uniting with these certain unities or these certain unions, right? God says, say ye not a confederacy. To all them whom this people shall say a confederacy. Now notice this part. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. What is it that's driving these people to form these unions? It's fear, but God tells us, say ye not a confederacy, neither fear what they fear. In other words, we are not to unite with the world as they're uniting together to stand through the time of trouble. We are to unite ourselves with God, even if it's only us and God. You and God alone is the majority. Keep that in mind. But he says, do not say a confederacy, neither fear what they fear. So we're not to be afraid of whatever the world is afraid of. Amen? Our fear is to be in God alone. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, fear God and give glory to him. Amen? Our fear should be in God alone, and if we fear God, we will not fear what men can do to us. Now notice what she says. This is Country Living, page 11.4. She says, these unions are one of the signs of the last days. Now notice this. Men are binding up in bundles, ready to be burned. In other words, the world thinks that they're providing peace and security by uniting together, but she says, you're just binding yourselves in bundles, quicker to be burned. In other words, sudden destruction will come upon them when they're seeking this peace and safety, because they're seeking peace and safety not in the Lord, but in the things of this world. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Notice what the Lord tells us. He says, do not fear what they fear. Do not fear their fear. Amen? So what is his response to us? If we're not to fear what they fear, then what are we to do in that time of crisis? Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, O the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. So when all the world is looking to humanity to solve their problems, God's people are to stand and look up. Look unto the Lord and be ye saved. Amen. The only answer is to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Because when these calamities befall, many of us out of fear will join with the world in an unholy alliance. And it may give us temporary peace, prosperity, and security. But ultimately, it will lead to our eternal destruction. When Cain killed Abel, he received a mark on his forehead that protected him, lest any man seeing him will want to kill him, right? That mark on Cain's forehead gave him temporary security, but it ultimately sealed his condemnation. Same thing with the mark of the beast, friends. Many will yield to the mark of the beast out of fear of not being able to buy or sell or fear of being persecuted. And it may give you temporal security, but it won't last. We'll lose out on eternity for temporary security. As I mentioned, we're going to come back to this later. The price of peace. Many of us who know the truth will sell the truth because we're afraid. While the rest of the world is binding themselves together in bundles and in false hope for peace and security, God's people are to look to him alone for help. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Now, as Pastor Boer mentioned last night, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as synoptic gospels. In other words, they contain many parallel stories. Many stories you could find in those three gospels, but they're always given slightly different because it's written from the perspective of a different disciple. Are you following me? Now, Luke chapter 21 ties right into Matthew chapter 24. And we know that Matthew 24 is a list of events that are coming before Jesus returns. Notice Luke chapter 21, we'll begin in verse 25. It says here, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moons and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Do we see these things taking place? You see these signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars already have taken place. And upon the earth, distress of nations. We see that the nations are in distress, amen? With perplexity of sea and waves roaring. These things will only intensify until the end. Verse 26 says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Notice, the Bible tells us that men's hearts will be failing them out of fear of what's coming. People are going to say, what do we do? The fear will lead them to bind themselves together and bundles to be burned. Notice verse 28. This is God's message to his people. He says, and when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When the hearts of men in the world are failing them for fear, in other words, when men are dropping dead of heart attacks because of fear of what's coming, God's people are not to fear what they fear. We are to look up as a sign that our redemption draweth near. So when everyone else is fearing and the running and hiding, we can look up and say, praise God, these events had to take place for my Lord and Savior to return. But friends, the only way we can get to that point where we look up in the midst of calamity and say, Jesus is coming soon, the only way we could not be so afraid that that fear leads us to unite with the world is if we learn to look to Jesus today. Amen? Now is probation time. Now is preparation time. We have to learn to keep our eyes upon God no matter what. Amen? Now let's touch a little bit on this. The question I want to ask you this morning is, when you find yourself in a difficulty, whom do you run to? When you find yourself in a crisis, whom do you run to? You know, there are men or groups of men that claim to solve almost any problem we face. You always see those billboards, been in a minor accident, call this number, well, our lawyers will take care of it. Whether it's health, whether it's emotional, whether it's financial, there's always a man or a group of men that claim to have the answer for your calamity, amen? There's groups out there that claim to be able to completely reverse your financial problems. They say, you find yourself in debt, we can completely remove your debt, but you gotta pay. Now, if I'm already in debt, how am I supposed to pay you to remove my debt? Come on now. But the point is this, men always claim to have a solution to our problems, especially if we're willing to pay, right? And because of that, society is teaching us to look to man to solve our problems. But friends, we need to take our problems to Jesus first. That's why I love that hymn, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. When something's not right, I must tell Jesus. Yeah, you could tell your friends and your church family to pray for you afterwards, but take it to Jesus first, amen? We need to form a habit of going to God first. Now, let me ask you this. Actually, let's read this quote first. This is Ministry of Healing, page 486. Ministry of Healing, page 486. It says, we are prone to look to our fellow men for sympathy and uplifting instead of looking to Jesus. I'm going to read that again. We are prone to look to our fellow men for sympathy and uplifting instead of looking to Jesus. You see, we want to run to our friends, we want to run to family, we want to run to everybody but Jesus when we fall into a circumstance. Because we want comfort, we want someone to sympathize with us. But friends, we have a high priest who is touched with our feelings, amen? He has been through what we have been through. He took our human nature in all of its weakness, degraded by sin, yet not a sinner, because he never chose to sin. He took our very same nature and overcame in it. So we can go to him and he can sympathize with us better than any human can. Amen. Why do we not go to Jesus? Why do we run to everyone else? And you know, that comes also when we have issues in the Bible. Many of us read something, we don't fully understand it, and we say, I wonder what this person thinks about it. I wonder what that person thinks about it. And they come and they say, hey, what is your opinion on this? Or what do you think about this? The reason we as a church do not have a firmer foundation on what we believe is because we're following the opinions of men instead of going to Jesus and telling him, teach me your word. Now, it's nothing wrong with being taught of a man, but do not rely on men to teach you everything you know. Go to Jesus. Amen. He will teach you more in a moment than men could teach you in a lifetime. How many of you have ever worked construction before? I've worked construction, and my first day on the job, I didn't take any water with me. Thought I was going to die. I praise God, it's only by his mercy that I'm here today. Because I thought I was going to dry out. You ever see those earthworms on the sidewalk? They crunch when you stand on them? That's what I felt like. But let's say it's your first day on the job, you're working construction, and you get thirsty. You say, man, I'm really thirsty. Where am I going to get something to drink? You begin to wonder, and then somebody says, hey, if you're thirsty, there's a 5-gallon container of cold water right over there. You go, and you quench your thirst. The next day comes around. You don't have to ask yourself again, where will I get water when I get thirsty? Because you know where the solution to your problem is. After about a month on the job, do you even have to second guess where to go to get water? It becomes a habit. It becomes natural because you know where you find the solution to your problem. So you automatically, without even thinking, go to that water jug. The question is, when we fall into calamities, who is our water jug? Are we going to humanity to solve our problems? Or are we going to God to solve our problems? You see, the habits we form today will determine where we stand in the end. This is Ministry of Healing, page 486. In his mercy and faithfulness, God often permits those in whom we place confidence to fail us. He allows those in whom we place confidence to fail us, in order that we may learn the foolishness of trusting in man and making flesh our arm. Let us trust fully, humbly, and unselfishly in God. He knows the sorrows that we feel to the depths of our being, but which we cannot express. When all things seem dark and unexplainable, remember the words of Christ. This is from John chapter 13, verse 7. Jesus says, "What I do, thou knowest not. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." In other words, we might not understand how God is leading in our lives now, but the time will come when we understand. We're told when we get to heaven, we will say to God, "Lord, I would have chose no other way than how you led me while I was on earth." And it may be painful. We may lose loved ones. We may have heartbreaking circumstances happen to us, things that we did not believe that we could even get through. But God says, "I will bring no temptation upon you that is greater than you could bear." And what he's ultimately doing is for our own good, because he's teaching us to put our reliance fully in him. Amen? Let me explain something to you. What are the two camps that shall be upon this earth in the last day? There are only going to be two camps, those who receive the mark of the beast and those who receive the seal of... Now, we learned that that beast that gives the mark is who? The papacy. A religious political system. And who do they have at their head? They have a man at their head, right? So the mark of the beast could also be referred to as the mark of who? The mark of a man. Are you following me? The mark of the beast can also be referred to as the mark of a man. And the seal of God, of course, is God's seal. You know what determines the difference between those who receive the mark of the beast and those who receive the seal of God? Those who make it a habit now to run to men will receive the mark of a man, the mark of the beast. Those who in their trials run to God will receive the seal of God, because if we run to God in all our calamities, that's the first person we're going to run to when they pass a national Sunday law and we know that the Bible condemns it. We're going to say, no. Lord, give me the strength to stand even in the midst of persecution. Ultimately, it's as simple as this, friends. You want to avoid receiving the mark of the beast? Learn to put your trust in God and not in man. You know, some of us have made it such a great habit of running to men that when a man offends us, people are willing to give up their relationship with God and not come back to the church. But let me share one last verse with you as we close. We're going to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119 and verse 165. When you're there, say amen. Psalms 119, 165. You see, many of us have made it such a habit, we get offended so easily because we learn to look to men and not to God, that when somebody says something that disrespects us, we say, "I'm not coming back to that church." So you're going to give up your relationship with God because somebody offended you? You know what kind of offense Jesus took? He was spit in the face. His beard was ripped out of his face. And you're going to tell me because somebody disrespected you, you're not going to come back and you're going to disrespect your God like that? That's foolishness. And I'm sorry for preaching it with so much passion. But friends, we cannot live like that. If we're offended by what people say or do to us in church and we're willing to give up on our relationship with God now, you're never going to make it through the crisis ahead. I'm sorry for saying it so blatant. But that is the absolute truth, friends. And I say this out of love because I don't want to see anybody lost. Amen? I'm striving to make it, and I pray that all of you are too. Amen? Psalms 119, verse 165. This is the answer right here. Great peace have they that what? 165. 119, 165. Great peace have they that what? That love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How much shall offend them? Nothing. Friends, we need to learn to love God's law. The reason so many of us are offended by others is because we have not learned to love God's law. We have not meditated upon his word. If we truly spent time with God, we would not be so easily offended. We would not be so quick to want to turn our backs upon him. Friends, ultimately it comes down to this. We must form habits of running to God in all of our crises, all of our tribulations. How many of you have faced disappointments lately? How many of you are going through trials or have been through trials recently? Let me tell you, if you're not going through trials now, you will. The Bible says in John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Friends, whether you're going through it now, whether you've just come out of it, or whether you're about to go through it, the next time you face a trial, remember what God is doing. He is preparing you to stand in the great final crisis that shall come upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. Please join us this evening as we continue this study. We're going to go a lot deeper into these things. We're going to look at the price of peace. Many will be willing to sell out the truth for the cause of peace. But the Spirit of Prophecy tells us in Great Controversy, page 45, if peace and security could be secured only at the disposal of truth, then let there be difference and even war. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for another day of life. Lord, we thank you for your word.